Blog Talk Radio.
Sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth. This is the 103rd edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is, The Hour is Late, Redeem the Time. We're going to focus on Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Now, I'm certain we all desire a trouble-free life, but that's simply not how this present reality operates. Remember what Jesus said in John 16:33. He said, These things I've spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And right now we're truly facing tribulation in this crazy world. From the Luciferian crisis in Syria, planned to spark World War III, as foretold by Albert Pike over 150 years ago, and boy, don't even get me started on the lies on mainstream media right now with regard to these chemical weapons. There is evidence out there, even in the United Nations, that this did not come from Assad. This is coming from the terrorists themselves, supplied by Saudi Arabia. UN evidence. It's all over the place, yet the mainstream media is promulgating this lie being foisted upon the world by the New World Order elite. I'm telling you, it's sickening. And look at the severe weather. We had this huge flood up here in western Pennsylvania this week. Nothing. We haven't seen anything like this since Hurricane Ivan back in 2004. Then the economic instability and the virtual collapse of our economies. to the signs in the heaven like Comet Ison and all this other crazy stuff with meteors striking Russia? Give me a break. Jesus is coming, I'm telling you, and he's coming very soon. And when he comes, that's what we're going to hear. Praise Jesus. It's going to be so exciting. Now, on top of all of this and the signs of the times, perhaps you're having troubling times in your personal life right now as well. Maybe you feel like God isn't listening or he's indifferent to your situation, but that's simply not the case. The truth is that God has a plan and he is in control, so forsake all and trust him. Just trust him. That's what saving faith is, because all this tribulation has a purpose. Now, let me tell you a story. I'm going to tell you a football story. Yeah, a football story, but hang in there. There's a reason. Now, one of the most memorable football games of all time was a bowl game played many years ago at the Rose Bowl in Pasadena. It was a game between the University of California and Georgia Tech. Both were undefeated that year. It was late in the second quarter. Georgia Tech had the ball. They were pressing hard on the 33-yard line when a man named Thomason was hit and lost the ball. Now, a player for UC, he scooped that ball up, spun around, and began to run. And the crowd was cheering. You know, he was moving to the right, moving to the left. He was running like a pro. But there was just one problem. He was headed in the wrong direction. Somehow, in the midst of all the confusion, he got confused, spun around, and was running in the wrong direction. So he was headed for the wrong goal with the recovered fumble. And now his very own teammates were trying to tackle him as the opposition was running interference for him. Then finally, on the one-yard line, after running almost 67 yards, brilliantly running in the wrong direction, Roy Riegels was tackled by Benny Lawn, one of his own teammates, on the one-yard line. Can you picture this? Just imagine the shame, the humiliation that Roy had as he walked back to the bench. You know, the jeers, the catcalls. Just imagine it. At halftime, his coach put his arm around Roy's shoulder, and he spoke to him both words of admonition and encouragement. And then Riegels came out in the second half, and he literally played like a true pro. But he was just a college player, remember? Now, this story is very relevant to this message, not because it's one of the greatest football stories of all time, but because it's a parable for all of us who think we're doing good, but we're not. In fact, many of us may be doing so well, you know, everything's going so well, but we're headed towards the wrong goal. Maybe you got a great business right now, you got excellent health, you've got this great marriage, but the problem is you've lost sight of the goal. And it seems like Satan himself may even be leading the interference for you as you head to this wrong goal. So the purpose of this message is to do the very exact same thing for those of you running towards the wrong goal, like Benny Lawn did to Roy Riegels, you know? Tackled him on the one-yard line. So my prayer is that in this message, those of you running towards the wrong goal are tackled and stopped from running in the wrong direction. And with God's help, you find God's goal for your life in this late hour of tribulation before the very soon return of Jesus for his bride. So I'm praying for us both as individuals and corporately that we all learn how to truly serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in these end times. We don't just sit around going, woe is me, look at all these bad times. Now I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. But all things that are prepared are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore, he saith, awake, thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Wow, wow. Did you hear all that? Now, why should we do this? Because these days are truly evil, and we are to redeem the time. Now, in the Bible, there's two words translated as time. For example, we see the phrase redeeming the time over in verse 16 there. Now, one of these words used for time in the New Testament is the Greek word chronos. And that's where we get the word chronology from. And that simply means the passing of time, like counting hours and minutes and seconds. That's why we hear our watches referred to sometimes as our chronographs. A tongue twister there. But what that means is it just counts time. segments of time. Chronos. But that's not the word Paul used here. He used the word kairos, which means time in the sense of seasons of time, implying opportunity, like what a farmer does in the spring when he plants, and in the summer when he tends, and then in the winter, and in the fall when he harvests, and the fall and in the winter when he mends. You know, there's an opportunity in each season. Like if you listen to Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, it reads, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." And here that word kairos is translated as opportunity. And it's the very same word over there in Galatians 5:16 that's translated as time. So when the Bible says redeeming the time in verse 16, it's speaking of more than just days and hours and minutes. It's literally speaking of opportunities that we have in this thing known as time. This means we need to see time not as something that's merely passing, but as an incredible, credible opportunity to do the work of the kingdom. Therefore, we're to be redeeming time. And what time really truly is then is an opportunity. The Bible says the days are evil, but we're to be buying up opportunities in this time of darkness. So Paul's telling us how to live wise days in these evil days. Because these days truly are evil. I could get into a whole message on that and just deviate from this message from the scriptures. But let's take advantage of this opportunity to unpack God's word and understand what he's given us in terms of opportunity for this late hour. Remember, this message is all about redeeming the time in this end time of darkness and tribulation. We're to be salt and light. So let's do that. Okay, now if you feel like you're head towards the wrong goal, or you're just sitting there on the sidelines in despair as you watch all this stuff come down in the end times, get ready to learn from God's word how to take time, use time, and maximize time for God's glory as we work with him to set the captives free. Praise God. So there's going to be four things here we can learn about time from this passage in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Now, first of all, let's notice that this time, this concept of this charis, precarious time is a provided opportunity. Yes, in Ephesians 4, verse 14, it reads, "Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepeth." I'm in 5:14. So some people, they need to just be jolted awake. There's a day of opportunity out there, and we dare not let it pass by. So we need to wake out of our stupor here. Wake up! Yet sadly, many of us have been numbed by these evil days and the drone and this mainstream media. You know, it's playing everywhere. They even have playing at gas stations now. We need to be jolted awake. Time is short. Remember, God has given us a time to serve, a time to love, a time to laugh, a time to labor. But like with any gift, it's how we choose to use it that's really up to us. And wow, there's that free will again. Isn't that amazing? And we're talking about believers. See, the point is free will comes after you're saved and the chains of sin are cut free. Isn't that interesting? Yet the churches are all talking about the fact that you have free will to choose Jesus. No one chooses Jesus. Jesus chooses you, and then you have the choice to follow him after he cuts the chains off. That's a little interesting, isn't it? A message for another day. So we truly need to see every day, every single day as a gift from God. Have you ever realized that to stop living, God wouldn't have to take your life? You know, all we'd have to do is stop giving you and me life. Lamentations 3:22 reads, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not." So truly, every day is a gift from God, and he literally holds our life in his hands. Now, the time, this concept of time in this sense of opportunity, is something that God gave you and me today, and provided he's willing, God will give it to us tomorrow too. But it's not something that we own, because God is the creator and the possessor of time. So we're actually just mere stewards of the time that God's given us to use. And soon, we're all going to have to answer to God for what we did with this time every day, every second that he's given us. The Bible says, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad." So here's 24 hours every day, 1,440 minutes, 86,000 seconds in every day. And every one of them is a precious gift from God. Now, these following words out of a poem, they strike a real chord on this matter. And it reads, "I have only just a minute, only 60 seconds in it, forced upon me, can't refuse it. Didn't seek it. Didn't choose it. But it's up to me just how I use it. I must suffer if I lose it. Give account if I abuse it. Just a tiny little minute. But eternity is in it. So the point here is that God's given us time. So don't go around saying, well, so-and-so has more time than I have, and if I just had as much time as he did, I could do all kinds of stuff. You know, that's just bad stinking thinking. You know, we all have the same amount of time. Everybody just has 24 hours a day. The difference between people isn't that some people have more time than others. The difference is how people use the same amount of time that God's given each and every one of us. So start viewing your gift of time as opportunity. Something that God's given you and something that God wants you to awaken to. And what's better than time in the Word and worship, fellowshipping and mentoring other believers, and then sharing Jesus with your neighbors and all the world. So that's what it means to have time as an opportunity provided to us. And then we have to recognize that it's a present opportunity. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 reads, "See then, that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." So here Paul speaks of days. You know, and again, this is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118, verse 24. Now, there are 2 days that can steal the joy from today. 2 days that can take all the productivity from today. One was yesterday, and the other is tomorrow. And sadly, we have so many people who live in yesterday. And the Bible warns us about doing that. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 read, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So Paul's saying, I don't think I've arrived. I don't think I'm already perfect. But this one thing I do. So Paul wasn't a man of many ambitions. No. He narrowed everything to one laser focus, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Wow. So first, there's some things Paul had to do. First, he had to forget about the past. He said, I forget the past. And there are some things that Paul had to forget from the past. You know, he had to forget his past guilt. He was guilty of the actual stoning of St. Stephen. You know, he was there, you know. And then he told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, I am the chief of sinners. But he buried all that guilt in the grave of God's forgetfulness. Praise Jesus. And we all need to do that. Now, there's someone listening right now, and you've done something very terrible. I don't know who you are. The Lord's put that on my heart. So horrible, in fact, that you don't want to share it with anybody. You really don't. But just know that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, it cleanses you from all that. And if you'll confess your sin and get on your knees, confess your sin and repent of it, and declare Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He will blot it out and you'll be as pure as snow. So don't be haunted by that ghost of guilt. Paul said, I forget all things which are behind. Philippians 3:13. So that's past guilt. And then he also had to forget about past glory. You know, this wasn't only a man guilty as a sinner. He was also a saint. He was one of the greatest, if not the greatest Christian that ever lived. Yet he was a great missionary and a church planner, okay? And he could have got all puffed up about it, but he didn't sit around and rest on his laurels. No. He considered himself to be a servant and a slave for Christ. And he also had to forget about past grief, you know? He suffered like few men ever suffered. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, we can see an account of Paul's suffering. And all he said was, he referred to it as our light affliction, you know? And then in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, he said, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Remember, this is a guy that was stoned and shipwrecked and snake bit and beaten to the very edge of death. Yet he called it a light affliction. And he said, I forget all that. And then he had to forget past grudges, too. Now, many people did Paul wrong. Many, many people. He was abused, lied to, mistreated, cheated, overlooked. But he refused to feed a fever and nurse a grudge. He said, I take my past guilt, glory, grief, and grudges, and I forget these things which are behind. Now, I suggest that we each do exactly the same thing. Just lay them all aside. Put them at the cross. Just bundle them all up and forget them. Remember, Paul said, I forget those things which are behind. So one thing that we can see that takes the joy out of today is yesterday. If we carry along with us yesterday's loads, we've got to let them all go. And something else that can take the joy out of today is tomorrow. So Paul had no worry about tomorrow. There was a psychologist named William Marston, and he surveyed 3,000 people, and he asked them what they were living for. And he discovered that 94% of these 3,000 people surveyed were merely trying to get through today or enduring today in order to get to tomorrow. Isn't that sad? So today wasn't the day they were living. They were anticipating tomorrow. They were waiting for tomorrow, but the problem is that tomorrow never comes. Many people look forward to what's going to happen. You know, we all want friends, and we look forward to having friends. And then when we get friends, we weep when we lose our friends. But the point here is, so often we just fail to enjoy our friends while we have them. Isn't that true? The point is, enjoy what God's given you right now. So many people are waiting for tomorrow, and other people are worrying about tomorrow. And here's a wonderful truth from the lips of Jesus. Jesus said, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things itself. And then Jesus said something else very interesting. He said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Matthew 6:34. So don't worry about tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So what did Jesus mean by that? Well, in the crucible of his wisdom, I'm telling you, and in the economy of his grace, and yes, there's God's economy in his grace. He's ordered up some trials and tribulations for both you and me today and every day in our lives, and there's a purpose for it. The Bible calls it evil. Now, this isn't referring to sin in that sense. It's evil, like as in an evil smell or something that's bad. So all of us have these difficulties, and we all need difficulties. In fact, we've been blessed with difficulties. Yes, we've been blessed with difficulties. Now, you may be saying, well, what's that mean? Well, God gives us enough difficulties to cause us to come to him, and that's the purpose. Now, the worst thing that could happen in this world is for there to be no difficulties, because then we'd never recognize our need for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, isn't that true? Think about it. So every day God says, I'm going to give you sufficient evil and sufficient difficulty, and essentially he's given us enough difficulty to bring us to our knees and have us reach out to him each and every day. Then God gives us sufficient grace to meet us in those difficulties each and every day. So even when the dark trials and tribulations beset us very soon, just remember, he's going to give us sufficient grace, a greater measure of grace, to get us through that darkness. So don't worry about tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day. Sufficient what? Sufficient grace. For what? For the evil of that specific day. Remember, Matthew 6:34 says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So there's a perfect balance going on in God's economy. God gives us a certain amount of difficulty today, and then at the same time, God gives us an equivalent amount of grace each and every day to deal with that dose of difficulty. It's just enough difficulty to draw us in, and then it's just enough grace to live this day as we ought. So what happens when you worry is that you reach out into tomorrow, and you take tomorrow's difficulty, and you bring it into today. Is this making sense? But remember, God didn't give you grace for tomorrow's difficulty. Jesus said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And God says, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Deuteronomy 33:25. Isn't this cool? So when you reach into tomorrow and you bring tomorrow's troubles, real or imaginary, into today, and you try to cram them into today, what you've done is you've overloaded this circuit of God's divine economy. And the truth is, worry doesn't take the sorrow out of tomorrow. It takes the strength out of today. And then, when you meet tomorrow, you've met tomorrow out of breath because you've already overloaded yourself from today's worry about tomorrow. And you run down, and then you meet tomorrow out of juice. Worry, therefore, doesn't make us ready for the future. It actually makes us unprepared for the future. Someone wisely said, and I don't know who this was, worry pulls tomorrow's clouds over today's sunshine. And that's so true. So the truth is that today's just a canceled check. I'm sorry, I said that wrong. Yesterday's just a canceled check. And tomorrow's nothing more than a promissory note. And what that makes today is just a little bit of cash in our pocket, you know? And we must learn how to spend it wisely. Yesterday's only a dream, and tomorrow's but a vision. But each day lived well makes yesterday a dream of happiness and tomorrow a vision of hope. Praise Jesus. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, and I'm going to repeat this, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. And then, point number three, time is a precious opportunity. Yes, it's precious. Paul says we're to redeem the opportunity. Remember, redeeming the time, and this word, kerios, is opportunity. So when you redeem something, you pay for it. That means there's something we must give up in exchange if we're to live up to the opportunities God gives us. Therefore, we need to see how valuable time is, how valuable it truly is, and understand that to waste time is to waste life, because time is the stuff that life's made out of. So a person who's sitting around just killing time, and I hate when I hear that phrase, killing time, he's not actually killing time. He's killing himself. He's just committing suicide by degrees. So time literally is our life. So now, do you see how precious time truly is? And so when you give me your time, you're actually giving me a little piece of yourself. So when we give our time, we give something that even heaven can't give, because in heaven, time makes no difference, because heaven is in eternity. So time is extremely valuable and very important. Therefore, we need to redeem the time. Praise Jesus. Now, wisdom is the art of spending time wisely. So the art of living is spending time wisely. Does that make sense? Psalm 90, verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now, there's four keys here to redeeming our time. And I know they're true because they're right out of the Word of God. First, there's the prayer principle. And it's so important. It's so important because prayer unlocks the door of spiritual life each and every morning. So we ought to begin our days in prayer. Thomas Blake said, lean your arms upon the windowsill of heaven and gaze into the face of God. So you've got to greet each day and begin each day with prayer, spending enough time every morning to understand God's will for your life. And if you know God's good, acceptable, and perfect will, that's Romans chapter 12, verse 2, then I believe there's enough time in every day to do everything that God wants you to do and to do it perfectly and gracefully. And it's an insult to God if you say you don't have enough time. Therefore, if you don't have enough time, you're doing something God didn't intend you to do, either something you've imposed upon yourself or you've allowed others to impose upon you. So every morning in prayer, we need to get quiet before the Lord and let God speak to our hearts. And that's called the prayer principle. And then there's the priority principle. So after God speaks to you, and you know his good, acceptable, and perfect will, then it's obvious you've got some godly priorities before you. Now, life would be simple if it was merely a choice between good and bad. But frankly, most of the choices that you and me have to make aren't between good and bad. No. They're choices between good and best. Isn't that true? For example, I don't have time to read every good book that's out there, because I haven't read all the best ones yet. And so that's why we need to find out what God wants us to do. So go to Romans chapter 12 and read verses 1 and 2 and ask the Lord to minister to you in those two scriptures. Now time management books, they tell us all sorts of good things, like how to fit work and play and reading and organizing your life into your limited budget of time. And that's really good. But actually, what we do is far more important than how we do it. So we need to get our priorities right. You know, remember, at age 33, in his humanity here on earth, Jesus bowed his head on the cross and said, it is finished, in John 19:30. And so Jesus said to the Father, I finished the work which thou hast given me to do, John 17:4. And notice, it was the work that God gave him to do. Now, yeah, I suppose he could have gone to many other villages and taught and healed, but Jesus didn't go everywhere. He went where the Father sent him. Remember at times when the crowds were all about him, clamoring, he just got up, got alone, and prayed. But then he could say at the end of his ministry, I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. Now, Charles Hummel wrote a book, and he called it The Tyranny of the Urgent. And he said we have a problem in that we always battle between what's important and what's urgent. So what's more important? Think about this for a minute. The plumbing in your house or your quiet time with God? Well, of course, your quiet time with God is more important. But when that toilet's overflowing into the kitchen or living room, that's much more important. I mean, urgent at that moment, isn't it? So actually, many times what happens is the urgent keeps us from the important. And so the point here is it takes incredible willpower to prioritize these dissimilar priorities in our lives. So we have to learn to see the difference between the urgent and the important. And our greatest danger is letting the urgent things in life crowd out the important. So far we've seen the prayer principle and the priority principle. Now, number three, there's this thing called the promptness principle, and this deals with the sin of procrastination. The Bible says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. That's James 4:17. So sin isn't just merely doing wrong. No. It's failing to do what we ought to do. Actually, procrastination and disobedience are different shades of the same sin. These are sins of omission. So we ought to cultivate a habit of instant obedience. When the Lord speaks to you, obey. Not tomorrow, not next week, now. If he says to go hug someone who's in need of compassion, go over and give him a hug. Because that hug's not going to mean anything in a half hour. And I was guilty of that yesterday. I didn't do it. So we all have to cultivate this habit of instant obedience. And now where most of us fail is in this area of willpower. And here's a real good definition of willpower. When you have a job to do, begin this very hour. You supply the will, and God supplies the power. Isn't that cool? That's truly willpower. And then there's something else you ought to know. Just do it, and do it now. That's all there is to it, you know. Be led by the Spirit, and then do it. And lastly, there's the power principle. Now, most of us think, oh, boy, I just haven't made if I did exactly what God wants me to do. Now, remember, godly willpower is really God's power. And Paul says, redeem the time over in Ephesians 5:16. And that's this promptness principle. And then in verse 17, he says, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In verse 17, and that's the prayer principle. So we've got to know God's good, acceptable, and perfect will for our lives. So then the power principle is to do God's will. How? In the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, most of us don't need to learn how to work harder. We need to learn how to work with more power, supernatural power from on high. We need to learn to work with more effectiveness as we walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Now, in conclusion, here's the fourth and final point of this message. Time is also a passing opportunity. Remember, the days are evil and the time is passing away. This day is passing, and soon we'll all have to give an account for this day and every other day that we've spent and what we've done in those days. I must give an account even for this day and this very message that I'm sharing with you. So time truly is a strange commodity. It truly is. You can't save it. You can't borrow it. You can't loan it. You can't leave it. You can't take it. And you can't give it. All you can do is either use it or lose it. And then time can't be stopped, like in a football game. You can call a timeout, but you can't call a timeout in life. Time can't be stored. You can't put you can't put time in a bank like you can put money in a bank. You know, time can't be stretched, like you can add another cup of water to the soup if someone else comes for dinner. There's just no way you can stretch time. And time can't be shared. You know, I can give you my books. I can give you my money, I can give you my auto, I can share my home with you, but I cannot give you my time. Now, I can give you part of my time, but when I give you part of my time, in that sense, I haven't added anything to your time. So in a sense, time can't even be shared. You know, someone once wrote, when as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. Then as a youth I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. When older still, I daily grew, time flew. Soon I shall find in traveling on, time gone. Wow, that says it all, doesn't it? So never forget, time is a passing opportunity. So what do you intend to do now with this gift of time, now that you know that we must redeem the time because these days are evil? Remember, all these things are unfolding before us, all these crazy signs of the times. So what do you intend to do with your time? Do you intend to be a soul winner? If so, then just do it. Do you intend to be a good steward? If so, then just do it. Do you intend to reconcile with an old long-lost friend that you had a falling out with? If so, then just do it. Do you intend to call your mom and tell her you love her? If so, just do it. Or do you intend to write a letter to your dad and tell him how much you love him and thank God and him for the sacrifices he made for you over all those years? If so, just do it. When are you going to do it? Remember, time can't be stopped. It can't be stored, it can't be saved, and it cannot be shared. We are to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Horace Mann wrote these words, lost somewhere between sunrise and sunset, two golden hours studded with 60 diamond minutes. No reward is offered, for they are lost forever. Only if we could see how truly precious this day, this one day actually is, will we ever begin to redeem the time. So forget all these things that were behind you. Confess them to the Lord. Bury them in the grave of forgetfulness. Tomorrow is a time nowhere but on a fool's calendar. So stop saying, if only I had the time. You do have the time, so use it. And if you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and your Lord, the Bible says, behold, now is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6:2. So now, I'm telling you, now is the time to be saved. I love you all. Now go out. Just go out and redeem the time, because even so, I'm Lord Jesus. He's coming.